Heavenly Father, be with us now as we gather, even though we are apart. Minister to us through your words and through this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I am a rarity as a priest in that despite being ordained for 5 years and preaching regularly for a few before that, the occasions where I preach more than twice in a month are very rare. As a result, sermon weeks are nearly always full of interrupted sleep and a low level of consistent anxiety. And it's not because I don't enjoy it or because I don't feel called to teach in this way, but because sharing one's own insights about Scripture is and should be a heavy burden of responsibility. And because of the way I process this stress, they're almost always full of what looks like a lot of procrastination and distraction. But I'll actually read the text probably 50 times or more, and I'll read commentaries, and my brain needs time to process all of that new information and work out what the Holy Spirit is saying amidst all those voices. And of course now, we're in a stay-home, work-safe, global pandemic, and the mode of that and the anxiety and the disrupted routine that that involves. So you can imagine what this week was like. Sermon nervousness plus quarantine frustration, being separated from and our students, being 6,000 miles from family. It was a week of every feeling imaginable. And processing this took a lot of activity. And normally, I have to say, it's baking. But in a calorie-conscious move, this week, I literally built Taj Mahal out of Lego while listening to the Gospel of John on repeat. This to say, we live in strange, strange times. And suddenly knowing how to raise children and teach them and keep a clean house and go to work and worry about childcare and nurture our spouse or find a spouse to care for our now children, to worry about losing our jobs and our healthcare, to lose our job and healthcare, be frustrated to new degrees by our co-workers, watch the price of oil plummet, and the small businesses we love or we run fight for survival. Some of us also have dear friends and family that are working on the front line, doctors, nurses, cleaners, bus drivers, delivery drivers, and hundreds of high viral load puts on their bodies every single day, and all the while feeling guilty for feeling so bad because we may still have a house and a yard and food on our table, and we're aware that others have it so much worse than we do. And then being faced full on by our own mortality and the mortality of those we love the most in the world, on top of all of that, it is an understatement to say it's a lot. And Russ's sermon last week and the great relief of life after death was balm to my soul. But soon afterwards, I was thinking again, when Jesus comes to bring life in all its fullness, I believe that that's for now too. He meant us to find life in all its fullness now, even in quarantine, even in fear. And all the things I know to be true about finding peace and joy in Christ, I know serenely to be true. But how do I translate them to my now chaotic life and this frantic world? I've always considered myself to be a brave woman of faith. I've been a doer and a go-getter, and I've made some decisions in faith that those around me have considered rash. I love projects and planning and doing stuff with and for God. And all those things have now been limited in ways that I could not have imagined. And I've had to ask serious questions of God to rediscover not only where my purpose is, but where my value is too. And it looks like we may be here for a little while yet. So my prayer for the last 10 days has been, show me how to be a disciple when I don't know what to do. I've read the readings for this week more than 50 times, because a Taj Mahal of Lego takes a while. And I couldn't see how God could answer this question with today's gospel reading. But finally, on Friday, the penny dropped for me, and I hope that this is of some help for you too. We call this the Bible story of Doubting Thomas, our gospel reading today. It's an unfortunate legacy and probably not an entirely fair one. After Jesus rises from the dead, he appears first to Mary. When Mary comes to the disciples, she says, "I have seen the Lord." And despite finding ourselves in this very detailed piece of gospel narrative, it doesn't look like the disciples respond very positively. We find them isolated in the room where they used to meet with Jesus. The doors are locked. They're living in fear. Mary has brought them word that Jesus is risen, but it makes no difference until the disciples see Jesus for themselves. When the disciples next see Thomas, they use the same words to him. "We have seen the Lord." And in the same way, it's not until the following week when Jesus appears in the same room and Thomas is there that he believes and has faith. And as I've read this over, I think God has things to us this week, but all of the points are short. Number one, there will be days when your faith is low, when you feel like everyone else has great faith and yours is terrible. When I was once teaching this story to students and I asked them how they would feel if Jesus showed up on the one week they missed, doubt was not the thing. Anger, jealousy, frustration were their words, and it's helped reframe this story for me. When we have this reaction to the faith of our Christian brothers and sisters, we need to learn to lean into their faith and allow it to support us and not be jealous of it. Number two, allow your Christian brothers and sisters to rally round you. Let people in, figuratively. When I'm not myself, when my faith is weak, I want to hide away until I can be seen to have it all together. And that is not how we are called to be. Thomas has courage to still show up when he's angry and left out. So make calls, FaceTime, join in worship, find a way to gather with a small group. Allow people to walk this part of the journey with you. Three, keep going back to the place where you met or continue to meet Jesus, physically or in your mind. The disciples go back to the upper room. They don't expect to find him there, but they go for the familiarity. Join in with us in worship. Drive past the campus at your bedside. Revisit those places where you found Jesus in the past and beg him to meet you there. He is always there, but sometimes we are so close to him and he longs to draw near. Number four, in the meantime, do what it takes to stay feeling safe. Even though you know that the discipleship requires more of you than you might currently be able to do, we see that the disciples lock the door. So maybe wash your hands 30 times a day and sleep 12 hours and do less work than normal or do more work than normal. Maybe you nap and snack and bake and eat cookies or eat celery. These are not signs of a lack of faith, just a human reaction to the world we live in and the amount that we are dealing with. Don't berate yourself for this. Even the disciples hide away and lock the doors. It's temporarily okay to do things without missing out on your call as a disciple of the Lord. Number five, be prepared maybe for a wait. The disciples are locked away for a whole day before Jesus comes to them. Thomas waits a week. Times of uncertainty are different for all of us. Just don't give up hope, because peace comes when we encounter Jesus, and he will come to us if. After we have the peace of God, we receive the Holy Spirit, the voice of God to give us purpose and courage. Find some God-given peace and then ask God to speak or to put you to work. Give yourself time to stand still without distractions for long enough for that to happen. And if you've met the Holy Spirit before, you know what to do. And if you haven't, then call the clergy. We're always available 24 hours a day to pray with you. Number seven, go back to what you know. And I'm tiptoeing slightly into the next part of the gospel story right after this. But before Pentecost, before the disciples fully understand what's expected of them, two disciples go fishing and have a beach barbecue. In the absence of a calling or knowing how to exercise it, they go back to what they used to do. And Jesus meets them there and leads them on in a new world. For me, this has been music and prayer and reading. I used to pray far more than I do now. I used to sit at a piano playing, reading music, praying and songwriting as a way of praying. It was a useful place of solace, and it has become so again. And it's reassuring to know that the disciples did this too. My first draft of this sermon had a "then go out and do things" part 7. But we don't actually see this in the text. This was my need for action. We find disciples hiding and lost. We see their way of life disrupted and no obvious way forward. And this is what they do. They wait. They find life in all its fullness as they rally round each other. They don't let Thomas go off in anger or frustration or jealousy. They go back to the things and places they know, and they encounter the Holy Spirit who gives them fortitude for the days ahead. And then, like good Texans, they barbecue. So, friends, go and find the places where you have encountered God in the past. Stake out there and wait some more, and don't leave until God meets with you. Life in all its fullness is rich in relationship. And when you find that you can't find God for yourself, then be vulnerable and call others in. Allow their faith to bolster yours. Life now, in all its fullness, is admitting we're fragile beings and that this time is hard. It's not self-flagellating that we can't find the hope in the gospel that we know in our heads. It's allowing other disciples to bring us back to the place we met him and waiting there until Jesus meets with us again too. Today, I'm still waiting for anxiety and fear to subside and life in all its fullness to return. But I'm back at the piano and I'm committed to waiting, trusting that God will eventually meet me there, as he will you in the place where you wait. And as the psalmist says, in his presence is fullness of joy. Amen.